You know, it's my pleasure to once again welcome all of you to the Chicago International Christian Church. We are not just a church here in Chicago. For those of you that are our guests, we are a part of a young movement of churches that in just a couple years, God has been able to proclaim His Word all over the world. We have sister churches meeting today in Russia, in the Ukraine, in Estonia, in London, in Africa, in Honduras, in Chile, in India, and all over the United States. Amen. Some 30 churches in our new movement. You know, last week I had the privilege of traveling to Washington, D.C. for the inaugural service of our sister church there, the Washington, D.C. International Christian Church. I want to read to you in Romans chapter 10,
come on,
verse 14.
Preach the word, bro.
Come on, man. Amen. I'm coming. Verse 14. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? Is that possible? No. How can they believe in the one in whom they've not heard? Is that possible? No. And how can they hear, look at this, without someone preaching to them? That's what it takes. And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. And it's that way today, is it not? For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the Word of Christ. And that is what we're here to proclaim today. You know, it was so cool going to D.C. last week because we in our movement have worked together with several other churches to send a team to Washington, D.C. Just like we came here just a little bit over 2 years ago. And I remember, you know, the inaugural was awesome. We had 122 people at our inaugural. Of course, a good number of those, about 30 I'd say, had made the drive from Syracuse, the church that sent a good number of us here, and were here to support us. And we had 122 at that inaugural service in Oak Park. Well, in D.C., they blew that out. They had 134 at their first service in D.C. Amen? Of course, that very next Sunday over at the YMCA that I passed this morning coming here, where we spent our first 6 months over on Roosevelt, the next Sunday we had some 40 people. You know, now we're back to what's real. Amen? Now, only 20-something had come to plant the church, so we had some guests with us even that first week. But this is that week in D.C. So today, they're seeing the reality that they're now a small, small group of people. And when you take out people greeting and doing security and watching the few children they already have and doing communion and songs, and we got a couple people left. You know what I'm saying? And so we need to be praying for them. But let me tell you, they have hit the ground running. 134 people there at the inaugural. They had two people place membership. One young man restored to Christ. And two people were baptized. Wow. At the inaugural service. I'd say it was pretty hot. Now, Christina and Tia and Deb were all down there with me at the inaugural. And it was really cool because Christina brought her cousin out to visit church, a nephew out to visit church. Well, it's a big family. I can't keep it all straight. But it was cool because in fellowshipping with him, I was like, I've met your father, Theo's brother Roy. I've met his father. And so that was cool to be able to talk to. Ron, that's exactly right. It's a big family. I can't keep it straight. There are many Dawsons. But you know what I'm saying. It was awesome. And the people that were added, their testimonies were powerful. this woman, Consette, she was there with her husband, who's not joined yet, but that could be very soon. And she just shared she wanted to be a part of a church again that believed and practiced discipleship.
Amen, bro.
A church that was truly unified and a church that would baptize the world. And that really fired me up when she said that. Amen. This young man, Christian, was there. Now, he was baptized at Morehouse in Atlanta. He was baptized by actually a dear friend of mine who's a minister in Atlanta, Mike Patterson. We were with Mike and Sean when they were in Harlem, and we were in Manhattan many years ago. Well, they've got a ministry down in Atlanta, and while they're not a part of necessarily the churches in our movement, I know their ministry, I know their teaching, and they baptized Christian as a true disciple. He saw the zeal and the passion that was there in their church, but then he moved to D.C. And he went to a church there in D.C. where, in his words, the same zeal and passion was not there. And listen, I'm here to say today it matters. And no matter how fired up you are, if you're in a church that is not on fire, it's going to sap your fire from you. He was planning to move back to Atlanta. That's how important it was for him to be in a church that was full of zeal and passion for God and the mission. But then he got on Facebook, and he ran into a young brother, Cassell Spence, who is a part of the planting in D.C., met Andrew, the rest is history. Another young man I'll tell you about, his name is Herbert. Herbert was baptized at Howard University. Talk about all these known as all African-American colleges we're talking about today. Man, he was baptized there at Howard, and when there were 70 disciples at Howard. 70 true disciples. Imagine for our teens that they're able to graduate high school and go into a college, leaving home for the first time, and step into a ministry of 70 disciples strong. Now that's what we're here to do. That's going to give you a whole lot of confidence walking on campus for the first time. He said, man, I remember back then, if someone missed church, out of love, we would go over to their house and make sure they were doing all right and meet their needs. You guys know what I'm talking about? But he said, over time, the reason we'd go to their homes was to keep them from drifting. Over time, the church drifted and no longer did that. And so, even in his own testimony, he shared publicly how he drifted so far. He went from being a strong disciple to frequenting strip clubs.
Wow.
He drifted far from God. And no one was coming over to try to pull him back in. You with me? So as he placed membership, he was fired up. We went out to lunch after church. He said, man, I remember the days we'd go share on campus. And someone would come up and say, hey, I just met this guy. He's an atheist. And everybody go, oh, that's okay. Just bring him to church. He'll get baptized. Because that was their faith. That's what they believed. And you say, well, what's so powerful about coming to church? Well, look around. Jesus prayed by your love one for another. The world would know two things. You know what they were? That Jesus was from God. And that God loved them even as he loved Jesus. That's what the scriptures teach us. And so this is a powerful testimony when you see people from all nations, young and old, parents and children, that are disciples together in God's church. And yet that's not what he cited as what gave him confidence to bring them to church. He said, I had confidence, it didn't matter if they're atheists, bring them to church, they'll get baptized. You know why? Because he knew the word was going to be preached.
Amen.
Now, isn't that what we read in Romans? Where does faith come from? It comes from preaching of the word of God. in all its grace and all its truth. The kindness of God and the sternness of God. You see, it's not enough to go to a church where all they do is offer self-help ideas. How to build you up. But let me tell you, encouragement is absolutely vital. We got to spur one another on to love and good deeds. You with me? But it also comes from God's standard being held up. The expectation of obedience to the Word of God. Now that's what makes the group different. That's the kind of preaching that opens the heart and gives faith. Why? Because when you see the true standard of God, no matter how short you've come of it, no matter how far you've fallen, when you see the standard and you see it lived out and you see examples of it, there's hope again. And you say, man, like Luis shared so powerfully in the communion, man, I don't want to be in this cell, but if I don't change, that's where I'm going to be. Church ought to do that too. Church ought to inspire you. It ought to give you a glimpse of where you can be and God's love for you. But it also ought to put the fear of God in you. It ought to give you a glimpse of that cell for eternity in hell. So that we can be sober and say, oh baby, if I don't change, that's where I'm going to end up. James chapter 2.
Come on, bro. Preach the word, bro.
We need some faith up in here.
Come on.
And so we're going to start a series here, just a few short week series, a fall faith series. Because our fall needs to be full of faith. Are you with me?
Amen.
Title of this first lesson in the series: faith comes from personal conviction, not family tradition. Faith comes from personal conviction, not family tradition. Let me just start out by saying this. I am so grateful to my family. I love my mom, my dad so much. You know, I never knew my real dad. I met him once in my life. But my stepdad, for all intents and purposes, was my real dad. In fact, I think I was turning 7, and they were having their 12th or 13th anniversary, and I was doing the math and kind of figured out something didn't add up. And I asked him about it, and they're, oh, we thought you knew, you know. And in hindsight, I remember being 5 and them coming home from getting married. But I hadn't put 2 and 2 together, really. But that's the man that was there for me, to raise me, to provide for me, to take care of me. And so I never really call him my stepdad. He's just my dad. And I'm very grateful to them. However, when I stepped out on my own, as my children will in just a few years, I had to figure things out for myself. I had to go out in the world and take everything my parents had given me and tried to instill in me. And then I had to figure out, now what do I believe? Because you can last so long on someone else's conviction, but then you got to get your own. In James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? What's the implied answer?
No.
No. The implied answer is no, it can't. So saying you have faith does not mean you have faith. And does not even mean you'll be saved. That's a scary scripture. So let's read on.
Come on, bro.
Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Is it any good?
No.
Suppose you're the one in need. You know, and I'm thankful everybody has clothes on today. Amen. That's awesome. But suppose you're without these daily needs. And no one does anything about them. But they tell you, yo man, I believe in you, you're awesome. What does that mean to you? Can you say it with me? Absolutely nothing. Say it again. Right? That's what it is. We can say to God, God, I love you, I believe in you. But if we don't serve Him, we don't obey Him, what does that mean to God? Nothing. Say it again. All right. I'm just kidding. Amen. In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is what? It's dead. Guys, we understand what dead means. When something dies, it's gone. As much as you want it to be alive, it's not. I mean, in all seriousness, 2 weeks ago, my friend Andrew, who's the evangelist of the church that was planted last Sunday, 2 weeks ago, he buried his mother. Maybe you've lost a loved one, even recently. And don't you wish you could just bring them back? But you can't. The Bible says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I want to convince you today, faith comes from personal conviction, not family tradition. Not family tradition, but personal conviction. You can go to church for years and not make it to heaven. You can be a church attender all your life, but that is, would such faith save them? No. So what kind of faith is it going to take to get you where we want to get you, which is heaven? Amen? That's what matters. I met a guy yesterday who's down on his luck, who's on the street. And as I sat down to talk with him, we're sitting on the sidewalk there, and he shared, as I invited him, he said, I went to Whitney Young. I graduated from Columbia. But then I got involved in drugs, and here I sit. Whitney Young, pretty good school. Columbia, theater school, pretty good school. And now he's on the street, trying to get $22 to stay in a men's hotel for a week. You with me, guys? Tradition doesn't matter. It's personal conviction that matters. And Satan is out there, and no matter how good your upbringing was, no matter how good your tradition was, he's just waiting to take you out. He's waiting to take your kids out. Drugs, women, laziness, love of money, adultery, greed, you know, we go on. He's waiting to take you out. No matter how your upbringing was, no matter how good it was. The kind of faith it takes to save your soul. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you go to church where you go to church? Most people don't go because they've studied the Word, gained conviction and faith about God's church, and have decided that's where they need to be. Most go, why? That's where mama went. That's where grandma went. And so that's where I go. It's where I've always gone. But that's not smart, is it? We're talking about your soul, guys. So it's not enough just go where I've always gone. Let me say this about faith. Faith is not just a loving attitude. And it's also not just a religious feeling. Here's what faith is. Faith is a Christian's common conviction about Jesus and the doctrines concerning Him. That's what faith is. It's what you believe. It's your conviction about Jesus. And your conviction, are you guys with me? About what Jesus taught. That's what your faith boils down to. If it just comes from family tradition, all it takes is a few questions and you're out. Start with, why do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? It's pretty basic. Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Oh yeah. Why? Mama said so. That's the answer you get. That's the answer I'd give you. I wouldn't have had the evidences to back it up. Like Andrew came and taught us a couple months ago. Was that awesome? There's true and reasonable evidence. as to why we can believe the Word and Jesus. So why do you believe what you believe? I'm thankful to be married to Teresa. When I met them, thank you very much. A little late on the cue, but that was good. That was good. When I met my wife Teresa, she was living in Boston. Okay? 5 hours away from where I was living in New York City. I had to, as a young man in the church, convince one of the older couples in the church that I could be responsible enough to borrow their car. That was the first obstacle I faced. And go and drive 5 hours to see this lovely, spiritual woman of God that I just met. It was important to me. I didn't pick Teresa because she was conveniently in the vicinity. Because she was close by. Like some people pick churches. I guess that struck a chord. Just in the front though. Okay. I had conviction about this here.
Come on.
Right, when you're trying to pick the person you're going to spend your life with, you don't pick them because mama said pick her. At least we don't in this century. You don't buy a house because some dude says, hey, that's a cool house. You should go buy it. Oh, okay. But when it comes to our faith, too often we take whatever's set in front of us.
Yep.
Whatever's put before us. We just accept, oh, this must be it. I'm telling you, our faith has to be built on what we believe and what we know, not what someone else believes.
Amen.
And we need to know the Bible.
Right.
One thing we stress in this church, again, if you're our guest, is the Scriptures. Okay? Not what I got to say about it, but read in the Scriptures. Read before the Scripture. Read after the Scripture. Read it in context. We need to know our Bibles. And will you agree with me on this? We live in a world full of biblical illiteracy. While it's the number one selling book, man, we got all kinds of Bibles you can buy. People don't know it. They don't know their Bibles. You know, someone was sharing with me recently, I think, well, it's Chris. He said, you know, when I was young, and he's dating himself, and now I'm dating into the world. But amen. The services were still in Latin. Right? Now, why would you have a service in Latin unless you're talking to Latin people? That'd be like, okay, downstairs we have a Spanish ministry and you can go down there and hear the word in Greek this morning. But if you're English, stay here because we'll be preaching in Swahili. That's not the kind of International Sunday we're talking about. Are you with me? But yet that was the tradition. It had drifted that far. They thought it ought to be in Latin even though people couldn't understand it. Oh, it sounds so pretty. Faith comes from personal conviction, not family tradition. God bless all of us as we spout our Bible prowess. As I've heard, people thought the book of Job, J-O-B, was the book of Job. And it was the book in the Bible to help with career advice. Or those that thought an epistle was the wife of an apostle. I was studying the Bible one day with a young man, and I read the scripture, give yourself wholly to these things. And my dear brother, taking notes in the study, interrupted me and said, Chris, it says give yourself wholly to these things. No, it says holy. No, bro, it's W-H. Wally. Now, this young man, one of the most talented men, he was starring on Broadway at the time. But he just didn't know. He didn't know the scriptures. And I was studying with a young man the other day, God bless him, I won't embarrass him, because it's not the first time it's happened. He knows what I'm thinking too. But I can see him. But anyway, I was sharing how Martin Luther had opposed the Catholic Church and wrote about around 100 things and nailed it to a door on the church in Wittenberg in Germany and challenged the Catholic Church. And at the end of the study, this dear new friend of mine said, "Man, I had no idea Martin Luther King did that." I said, no, that was like a century earlier than Martin Luther King. It was Martin Luther. He was a Catholic priest. And one of my favorite, I baptized this guy in New York City, and he didn't really know the Bible very well. He saw a show on TV one night about Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. And the next day he came up to me and said, "Man, I saw this great show about Joseph." Now, was that before or after he met Mary? Wrong Joseph here, talking Old Testament, not the Lord's stepfather, if you will. Amen. Okay. But do we know our Bibles?
Come on.
Do we know the Scriptures? Do we know what it teaches? I was at a funeral recently where a woman got up and said, "Why do we have so many churches? And every church thinks they got the right way. And we ought to just all be together." Now, I'll agree with part of that statement. But you don't all get together by just all agreeing everybody's right. And I appreciate Andrew so much, because this was at his mother's funeral. And when he stood up to preach, he said, "Listen, I'm here for the truth. That's the only way we're going to make it." Cubs clinched. Lawn race fired up. They're going to play a team from another city soon in the playoffs. How are two teams from two different cities going to come together on the same field and play a game? Because they got the same rule book.
Yeah.
And they have officials there to lay out and interpret the rules when they argue about them. It's the only way we're ever going to get unified is if we go by the rule book. And how can we if we give ourselves Wally to it? We've got to know the Scriptures. As my friend Andrew says, we don't accept this kind of vagueness from any other area of our life. What if you go to the bank, and it might happen these days, and they take all your money, and they've moved your decimal point just one space to the left? No big deal, right? That's okay. I don't think that's okay. What if you go to the hospital to get your kidney out and they happen to take out your gallbladder? Ain't no big deal. Let's just be unified. But we accept that in religion. How do we accept that in church? Because we think, well, everybody just knows their way. No, there's a true way. And we got to find it. It comes from personal conviction, not family tradition. And you got to know the Bible. Mark chapter 3.
Come on, bro. Light it up, bro.
Let's look at the life of Jesus and see how it went for him. If you've never studied the Bible, I hope you'll start today. And I don't mean in a vague way. In the church, we invite you to sit down and go through a basic set of studies we call first principles, ABCs. And we usually sit men and women separate, although you can do them co-ed. But when it comes time to really talk, some things women want to talk about, they need to talk about with women. And men with men. And so a men. And a women. Okay, anyway. But we sit down and we just get open and we talk about the cross, discipleship, the kingdom, light and darkness, true teaching, false doctrine. So we can discuss it and we can learn. They're doing this. I learned more in a week than I'd learned in 23 years of church going. This Wednesday we start our class for the church. See, once you go through the studies for yourself, the next step is to learn them so you can teach others. So if anybody wants to join us for those corporate lessons on Wednesday, please join us. If you're not a member, that's fine. Join us. But also, you could talk to someone and meet before Wednesday with a small group and go through these studies too. If you've never studied the Bible, please do. And I don't mean, well, I started in Genesis and I started reading. Ball tried that and stopped a few books in. Leviticus usually is the breaker deal right there. You know, Leviticus, okay. Don't let your pride get in the way. Sit down with someone and help them, let them apply the Bible to your life. We've got to have a heart to do what's right no matter what it takes. It's the only way we're going to get to heaven. It's the only way we're going to make it there. You know, you got the map, but you got to book your ticket. You got to set your course, and you got to get there. You know, I'll say this too before we read. Appreciate families in the church like the Parlors. I know Roger's out today because he had a surgery on Wednesday. He's recovering. Of course, we all appreciate Roger and Kama. We appreciate their kids, Joel and Brittany. And we see in Joel and Brittany the example of kids that were taught from infancy to know the Scriptures. And kids that are now teaching others to know the Scriptures. But Joel got up and did communion again at the YMCA early on in the church year. And Joel just kind of got wide open and confessed a lot of sin. Had your parents ever heard it before communion? You know, you reach a certain age and kids don't want to talk to their parents about everything. And for me, I've got a son that's almost 12. I'm so grateful Joel and Henry and the guys are his heroes, because when it comes time to talk, he'll talk to them. And I remember Kama telling me one day, I was sitting on the couch with Joel and I asked him a question and he said, "Mom, I talked to Andrew about that stuff." And Kama just left it alone and was grateful there was a guy like Andrew to talk to when the kids no longer felt like they wanted to talk about everything with Mom and Dad. But then Joel gets up and he confesses the sin that his parents had never even known about. Whoa! Hold on to your seat. I'm just saying that to say no matter what family tradition you grow up in, even in a household of true disciples, your kid's going to be tempted by Satan. And they got to decide like we did, what they're going to get into and then how they're going to repent of it when the time comes. It comes from personal conviction, not family tradition. In Mark 3, we're going to read in verse 20. In verse 20, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Whoa! Could you imagine if so many people came today, we couldn't even get to the other end where all the food is? Now that'd be a bring your neighbor day right there. Jesus, there were so many people there that Jesus and his disciples couldn't even eat. So many people wanted to hear the message. Now look at this. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." You ever saw that one before? Man, Jesus' mother thought he was out of his gourd. The Lord, no pun intended, was out of his gourd. No rhyme intended. Well, that last time it was, but not originally. If it were up to his parents, they would have taken Jesus and set him on a different course that day. You understand that? My son is out of his mind. He's sitting in a house where there's so many people he can't even eat. Wow. We need to get him out of there and get him set on a better road. Imagine if they'd have done it. The Bible says Jesus was tempted with everything we are. I love my parents. I said that at the beginning, I hope you love yours. But that doesn't mean if they try to tell you to go a different direction than your conviction by God, it cannot be. And if you let it, you will not end up in heaven. Verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. But he really is out of his mind. Could you imagine the Lord saying that? Imagine if you're Mary, the one with the New Testament Joseph, and you show up to see your son, and he says, who is my mother? How would you feel? Now, she wasn't God in the flesh. She was probably feeling some things. He said, "Who are my mother and brothers?" Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother." Oh my gosh. Was this an insult that we should all insult and just do away with our physical families? No. I'm looking at Chris for a reaction. No, that's not what it was. That's not what it was. Jesus loved his mother. He cared for his mother. Even dying on the cross, he made sure John was going to take care of his mother. One of his trusted disciples should take care of. She's your mother now. And then, because of that, in Acts 1, his mother and brothers were among the faithful. The book we read, James, written by his half-brother. So he cared. But he was not going to put his physical family above his conviction before God. Jesus had personal conviction that did not come from his mother or his sisters or his brothers. You know where it came from? His Father in heaven. We got to put our Father in heaven above all other relationships. And let our conviction come from him. Mark chapter 10. We're going to close here. Pat. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Here Jesus is talking about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think in America, even during these times, we're pretty doggone rich, aren't we? Yeah. Rough times, but boy, fast food's still cranking. You with me? Yeah. Happy meal. Amen. How hard it is for the rich to enter heaven because we put things above God. Right. His disciples are amazed. They're trying to ask, who is going to make it? And then here, in verse 28, Peter said to him, "We've left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied. "No one who has left home, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields, for me and the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecution." Jesus said, "Even from your own household, you'll be divided." Because he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Your enemies will be in your own house because of your conviction. Did you say, "Oh, everybody's okay, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay"? Okay? There'll be no persecution. And there'll be nobody going to heaven either. There'll be persecution. Believe this. And in the age to come, eternal life. What a powerful scripture. And I hope it's very, very encouraging to you. You know, it costs a lot to be a Christian. To be a true Christian. The way God would have had it, parents would have taught their children, who taught their children, who taught their children, to be true disciples. And the children would have obeyed, and then taught, and then would have been obeyed, and then taught, so that the whole world knew the truth. And I have to say this, imagine our world if everyone obeyed the truth. How would your neighborhood be? How would your physical family be different? Your roommates, how would your household be different if we just obeyed the word? We encourage each other, we challenge each other where needed, but not with spit on the ball or anger or hatred.
Amen.
Which is what's right. We really could leave our doors unlocked, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
A world of no theft, no murder. Man, no rape. Purity. Wouldn't have to worry about who your kids are dating, what they're doing, where your husband is when he doesn't come home, where your wife is when she's late. Jealousy, envy. Imagine how different our world would be if we follow this.
Wow. Come on, bro.
We follow this. Jesus' parents were not in a position to teach him. He had to teach them. Once a generation doesn't grow up learning about the Lord, it's all off.
Yeah.
And so, it's not always the parents. Sometimes it's the child that learns first. And you hope the parents humble, because, you know, it's tough when you're looking at the kid, you change their diaper. Now they're trying to tell you something? See who you're looking at. We just all have to be humble, don't we? And again, don't take my word. Any more than family tradition, but the Bible. We're going to have some baptisms here. First, I want to share with you just about a couple more that were baptized in D.C. Our Latino ministry is joining us for this. A girl by the name of Jahifa was baptized last Sunday in D.C. She goes to University of D.C. And she was met a week ago Monday and baptized a week from today, last Sunday. Man, that was fast. Well, let me tell you, I first studied the Bible on a Saturday, went to church the next Sunday, was blown away. But then they didn't study with me till Thursday, and I would have. They just didn't push me. Thursday, I went to a church service. I studied the kingdom, and I studied a study called discipleship. And I knew I wasn't right. I was baptized that next Sunday. And it was not too fast. I slowed it down. But I've never doubted that decision, ever. My convictions. Jahifa shared she was on the phone. And a beautiful girl walked up to her. Now some of you know her, that's Erica. She moved from Syracuse on a D.C. planting. Most people, you wouldn't want to go share your faith with them while they're on the phone, because you think you'd be interrupting them. She's on the phone. Erica walked up with an invitation in her hand. She saw her. Said, "Hey, I'll call you back later. Hello." Invited her to church. 6 days later, she was baptized. Now, she shared at her baptism that her mom was not fired up about what she was doing. Let me say this on behalf of her mother. We love our kids. We pour our hearts into our children. And then you hear, whoa, radical changes are happening. And if a parent wasn't concerned, I'd be concerned. Need to be concerned. My parents were concerned when I decided not to pursue theater anymore, which I'd moved to New York City to study, but I was going to be in the ministry. They were concerned. But man, all they had to do was come to New York and meet the church, and they were blown away. And my mom was at peace to know her little boy was in Big Sin, New York City. And, amen, there were some people around him to take care of him. But our faith has to come from our own conviction. There was another girl baptized that day named Hope. And she came down with the Syracuse group. Now, the church in Syracuse, we can't say enough good things about them. They're a small church. They're smaller than us now. But they sent a big team here and a good number of people to D.C. to start the work there. They have sacrificed. Cornell, where Andrew was converted and Daisy was, who went on the team, once people moved on the team and graduated, there was one woman left in Ithaca, the part of the church. It's about an hour and 15 minutes south of the church in Syracuse. Barb Johnson. She's been widowed twice in her life. She's a teacher there at the college in Ithaca. She dates back, for some of you that know our churches, all the way back to the days of the Crossroads ministry. But there she was thinking, I'm going to be all alone. But no, she's not. Because a young man by the name of Earl was baptized in D.C., who's going back for his senior year to Cornell. On the new team in D.C. Then this girl, Hope, was baptized that day. Let me tell you, her testimony would have blew you away. She was asked while counting the cost, what would you do if Barb here falls away? And you're the only one left. What would you do? And she burst into tears. She said, oh my goodness, Barb has been like a mother to me. She's helped me so much. And I couldn't help but think of this scripture. That when you give up those things, you will not fail to receive 100 times as much and eternal life. I mean, gosh, the church here, look around. I'm so grateful there are so many brothers and sisters and mothers that I get to have in this church. And it's the same for everybody. God takes the lonely and sets them in families. Faith comes from personal conviction, not family tradition. Again, I beg you to study the Bible. Come out to our studies on Wednesday, if you want, for our first principles. Come back next Sunday, and we'll have a second class entitled, Faith Has Visible Signs. It's not just in your mind. God bless you.